Need to turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll be there today in the last half of that. I want to start with today, though, is, you know, God's funny in the way He works things. So Sunday we started talking, you know, 2 weeks ago we started talking about this idea of sharing our faith, evangelism, telling other people that God has called us to do that as believers. And then last week we had a new girl show up. Her name's Lindsay, and she's not here today because she is in L.A. with her family, and she's doing a few things. And she probably won't even be around in Manteca for a real long time because she's, I think she's 19 or 20, and she's looking for jobs and, you know, very well could be gone soon. But after spending, you know, 30, 40 minutes preaching about evangelism and sharing your faith, this, you know, I go over there, and I see her walk in, so I go meet her and say hi, and she looks at me, she goes, "Hey, Pastor, I would love to go out evangelizing with you this week. Would you like to go with me?" Sure. I do that all the time, so let me just pull out my schedule. I go on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 3 to 4. You'd love to welcome and join me on that time. Yeah, right. I don't do that. I don't just have an evangelism block in my schedule. Do you? Exactly. So I was like, okay, great. I'd love to. You know what? I don't have my calendar. Here's my card. Email me. Call me. We'll do it. Okay. Monday, nothing. Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, nothing. I'm like, whew. She's not going to call. I'm off the hook. Well, then I made, you know, since we moved our offices, our phone is not plugged into the jack in the office, and so the phone doesn't work in here, and so the one that actually shows the message blinking in the office doesn't actually blink right now. You actually have to call the number, check the message. Well, you know, I check it periodically just to see, well, guess what? She called the office phone. My cell phone's on my card, but she called the office phone, and I had to check the messages. Very well could have an easy excuse. Sorry, I didn't check the messages. Didn't know. So I checked the messages, and sure enough, there she is. Love to go. Give me a call. So we call, and I tell her about what Philip is doing next to Philip and Jesse had been doing over at the apartments. So we just go join them on Thursday. Thursday, we decide to go over and just knock on the doors in Philip's apartment. And we do. And it's great. It's a fun experience. I have to say that I have not spent too many days knocking on strangers' doors and going, "Hi, hello, my name's Stephen, can I pray for you?" Haven't done that a lot in my lifetime, but it was fun. We had a good time. Actually met a couple of people, met actually one of Maggie's classmates, lives in those apartments. And she was excited to see me because she knows me because I help in Maggie's class, and she can't believe that I'm at her house. And then I saw her the next day, and she wouldn't stop talking about how I was at her house. And got to meet her dad, who did not want to talk to me. He was like, okay, whatever. He just shooed me out his door. But then I got to talk to a little second grader, because her mom didn't want to talk to me. But she could talk to my second grader. Okay, great. So here comes the second grader running out of her room with her Bible. Here's my Bible. Okay, great. And then I go, "Do you know what it says?" And then she quotes John 3:16, and I'm like, "That's awesome." I go, "Do you know what that means?" "No." Okay, now how do you explain John 3:16 to a second grader? That was a fun project. But she got it. She understood it. We didn't pray for salvation, but she understood what it meant and what Jesus did. But the best part about all that was two things. One, it got me out of my laziness. It's not really my comfort zone, because I can talk to anybody. I have no problems talking to strangers. Just ask Beth. She finds it annoying sometimes. You know, somebody, yesterday we were walking out of IHOP after breakfast. Some dude had a Texas A&M jersey on. I struck up a conversation with the guy. And he was on the phone. And he didn't want to talk to me. But I talked to him anyway because he had a Texas A&M jersey on. But two things I learned in that episode. One, you'd be surprised who needs someone to talk to. Lindsay, this girl who'd never met any of these people before, walk up to this woman who had all of her nieces and nephews in her house, was overwhelmed by all the little kids, but said to her, "But I just lost my dad, and I need someone to talk to." So Lindsay went back later when she had time. But another thing I learned, too, is Philip knew everybody.
not knew them, but he knew them. He could say, every time somebody opened the door, he goes, hey, I know you. And the guy, yeah, I know you. Because they see each other in passing all the time. And so Philip just struck up the conversation about what was going on and what we did. We invited every one of them to church. We invited everyone to the soup supper. And you can see our fruit. But that's not the point. The point is we were able to talk to people about what's going on. So, today, your homework will be to pray something that very well may take you out of your comfort zone. Just like I was taken by Lindsay. And I'm really glad she came. And she may never come back again, because she may find a job while she's in L.A. and never return. But I think she had a point for being here. So Jesus calls these guys that we read about in Mark chapter 4 to come and follow him. He didn't ask them to be religious. He didn't ask them to be morally pure. He didn't say any of those things. He says, I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to actually make you into fishers of men. He tells them that. We're not really quite sure. They didn't really understand what that meant. But hey, this guy just helped us catch all these fish. So we need to go and follow him. We'll learn about that other stuff later. And Jesus says the same to us. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Why you came is good. But there's something else you need. Not something else that is going on. And that is to be telling others about Christ, about following. Because followers who are truly following fish. And so last week we talked about why we fish. The idea of telling other people about our faith is scary. And many of us really don't want to sign up for that. We don't want to deal with that because, frankly, maybe I'm introverted and I don't like to talk to people. You can be totally opposite from me and don't like to talk to anybody. Would rather actually leave the room when there's a bunch of people in versus stay in the room. But that doesn't take us out of the responsibility of telling other people. In our culture, we talked about last week, actually, it helps us to stay in this, let's not talk about it. Because our culture says, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. We don't have to believe the same thing and it'd all be okay. And if you actually could meditate long enough, that you might arrive to this idea that there is a God and He's a good God and good and evil happen in this world. So there must be this point that there has to be an afterlife. It can't just be the end by simply just living and dying and then there'll be nothing else. You might get to the point where you believe and understand that good people connect with a good God, so I need to be good. And then so I'll believe that and then you believe your thing and that'll be okay. I'll get there via reading this text, and you can get there reading that text. So the reality is our culture teaches all of us, it's part of our culture, that that's okay to do that. But in reality is the message that we carry as Christians is not intuitive. It isn't something people just know and understand on their own. They have to be told. They have to understand that there's only one name that we can call on for salvation, and that's the name of Jesus. That He rescued us from eternal separation from God and spending eternity in an existence of agony. We don't really know if there's going to be fire and we're all be on fire, but you can't be consumed. It talks about that a little bit. We really don't know what eternity will be like for those separated from God. We really only know they'll be separated from God for eternity. And that in itself is agony. So He worked in history. This story we tell, He worked in history. He came as a baby. He was raised by earthly parents. He spent 3 years of His life on this earth telling us about His kingdom. He was betrayed by one of His own people. He understands betrayal. He didn't resist. He didn't fight. He didn't run when the men came to arrest Him. He confessed before all the leaders, right there in front of everybody, that He and God are the same. He said that to their faces when all He had to do was be quiet. He was sentenced to death. He was handed over to the Romans for execution. He was beaten and He was forced to carry His own mode of execution up to the top of the hill where He would die. And He was nailed to that cross and He hung there until He was dead. He was removed at the end of the day because it was almost the Passover, and they did not want this body hanging there. And he was put into a rich man's tomb. And he lay there for 3 days. And on the third day, when they went back to tend to the body, he was gone. He wasn't there. He had risen. He spent the next 40 days talking with these people, spending time with them after the resurrection, reassuring them that he was not going to forsake them, that he was going to send his Holy Spirit, that he was going to be there for them. And then they all walked to this hill and watched him physically ascend into heaven. And just before he did that, he tells them this little statement that we often quote about telling other people about Jesus. He said, "Go and make disciples. Go and be like me. Go and do what I did for you, which was make you into disciple, which means you are a fisher of men and women." And then we are to do the same. But the reality for all of us, not just most of us, all of us, is that we're afraid. We're afraid to do so. It's a scary prospect. It's not a fun idea to sit around and think about sometimes. To actually talk to someone and not know what the outcome is going to be. And our fear puts us on the sidelines. The disciples were afraid. They were afraid. I mean, if you go and read the story when Jesus was being arrested, what did they do? Right? They scattered. Peter, in the moment when these little girl asks him, "Aren't you one that was with Jesus?" He curses at her and tells her, "No, I never knew this man." But then something happens. Something happens, and we're going to see today that things change. Their fear doesn't go away, but their reaction to the fear changes. They become courageous, even in the face of persecution. So what changed? So last week we saw in this story where Peter and John were walking, going to the temple to worship, just like they do on a normal day, just do the same thing they always have done. They're still Jews, they still go and pray at the temple, it's what they do. So they're walking and they have this encounter with this man, they heal this man, and of course that makes a big, stink out in front of everybody, so they want to know what's going on. Of course Peter then takes the opportunity to preach at everybody, and so then it gets them in trouble. They go to jail. The religious leaders don't want to have anything about that. They go to jail. Then the leaders tell them to shut up. They tell them they can't shut up because of what we've seen and what we've heard. We have to tell people. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We have to. And so right at the very end, they give them this warning. Verse 21 of chapter 4. It says, "After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God with what had happened. For the man who has miraculously healed was over 40 years old." The first part. So after further threats. So they had already threatened them. If they don't shut up, they're going to get in trouble. They're not quite sure what's going to happen, but you just got to shut up. So they didn't. After that threat, they gave them more threats. So basically they're threatening them with their lives. You don't shut up, something's going to happen and you're not going to like it. And then they let them go. They didn't beat them this time. Later on we see that they get beaten. But they don't get beaten here. They just let them go with a warning. So can you imagine what the conversation was like on the way home? Right, so they're at the temple where all the guard and in jail and all of that. The rest of the believers are back over here. They know they got arrested because they were there when it happened. So they saw. So they've gone, and they're kind of huddled up over here, and they're on their way from here to there. So can you imagine what the conversation was like? I know if I was one of those guys, here's how my conversation would go. Whew, that was close. I'm sweating. Maybe, just maybe, we should tone it down a little bit. I mean, did the guy really need to be healed? He'd been there his whole life. Right? He'd been crippled. He's over 40 years old. He's only got a couple more years on him anyway. I can't believe they didn't beat us. I mean, they could have at least beat us. They didn't have to kill us, but they could have beat us with the cat of nine tails and really messed us up. They didn't. And if we're not careful, we may not preach very long. This is the rationalization coming out, right? This is what I would say. If I'm not careful, I won't, but God can't use me for a long period of time. So I have to be really careful. So I'll only preach a little bit. Because if I get in trouble, get thrown in jail and get killed, well then now what's God gonna do? Right? I mean, He's using me now, so if I just pace myself, He can use me for a long time instead of this really short time. Where I'm just really loud, really annoying, and then boom, I'm dead. Now what? I think that would be my first thought. Okay, I'll still tell people, but I'll just do it so nobody knows. Because if we get killed, we can't really preach, and then what's going to happen? Maybe we should move our headquarters out of Jerusalem. Maybe this is the wrong place right now. I mean, obviously they're hostile to the message. They don't really want to hear what we have to say. Maybe we should go find more friendly people who really want to hear what we have to say. Or at least they don't want to kill us whenever we say it. Maybe it's God's will we find people that are more receptive to our message. And above all else, my prayer would have been, thank you for protecting me. Thank you. Thank you for not letting me get killed in that situation. That would be my prayer. That would be my conversation with James or with John or Peter when I was walking home. It would be, whew, that was close. The reality of the situation is, the power that these men had, the leaders had, these religious leaders had, they just got the head guy of this little organization killed. I mean, they just had Jesus killed. These same men just had Jesus killed. It wouldn't take that much to take the rest of them out. And so then the people at home, you know they had to have been praying, Father, please get Peter and John out of there. Please bring them back to us. I mean, they're our leaders. They're the men who walked with Jesus. I mean, not all these people in their group are the 12 who walked with Jesus. We need these men. They were with you. We need this connection. I mean, Peter, every time Peter, the Holy Spirit hits him, he preached this message and thousands of people come to Christ. We can't get rid of Peter. It's like the Billy Graham of his day. Right? I mean, he's the man. Please, please bring him back. Please keep him safe. They're home. They're at home, and they're really expecting the worst, right? I mean, Jesus was just killed by the same guys. They just arrested two more of Jesus' followers. I mean, logic would say, you know, they're not going to make it. Or at least they're going to be beaten within an inch of their life. So let's read what happens after they get back. So this is in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. So we don't really have privy to their conversation, but this is what happens when they get back. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So then they get back. They tell all the people about what happened. You know, I'm sure when they walked in the door, they were extremely relieved. I mean, oh, you didn't die. Praise God. Come on in. So they're all of a sudden in the room together. They begin to tell them what had happened. They explain everything. And then they're probably going, Peter, you better shut up. You're going to get killed. Because every time you open your mouth, you say something stupid. Because he does it again in front of all the religious leaders, right? Peter does it again. They get them and they explain to them. And then they begin to pray. They didn't pray what I would have prayed, which would be, praise God, thank you so much for keeping these guys safe. We needed them back. We thank you. That's not what they pray. So here's what they pray. Verse 24. Let's read it again. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. This is what they said. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. They didn't start it out with, thank you, praise you for keeping them safe. They started out with this idea of sovereign God. This idea of sovereignty, that God is in control of all things. That you are in control of everything that's been going on around us. They have this aha moment that beats all aha moments in their life to this point. They all of a sudden realize that maybe something is going on that they don't quite understand. And they begin to connect the dots of what's been going on in the last 6 months of their lives on earth. Jesus was a part of those 6 months, physically. They all of a sudden, they get it. They get it. They begin to quote Scripture about this idea. They begin to understand what God is doing. So it keeps going. It says, so they heard this, they said, they raised their voices, pray to God, the Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they begin to connect the dots. They read this scripture. This is actually out of Psalm. They begin to see, oh, these men who are raging against you. Well, we just saw that. That's Pontius Pilate. That's Herod. That's all of these leaders. These are the men who are trying, and they're raging against you, it says. And against your anointed one. They're the ones that are conspiring. We get it. They're trying to stop you, but you can't be stopped. And then it hits them that maybe they're praying against what God is really trying to do. Because this whole time, they thought things had been out of control. I mean, if you can imagine them getting closer and closer to Jerusalem and they're really worried about what's going to happen. And when they get to Jerusalem, all things are fine. Because if you go read the scripture, I think it's in 21 of Matthew, what happens when Jesus begins to enter into Jerusalem? They lay down palm leaves, right? That's the whole Palm Sunday thing that we do. Because he's riding in on the donkey and everybody's excited. He's the leader who's going to come and save the world. So I'm thinking all things are going great. But then when they get there, things begin to fall apart. Jesus had been talking all along that, you know, my death is pending. To the point where Peter even one time gets in his face. You're not going to die. I will not allow it. And then Jesus replies, get behind me, Satan. Not Peter. Get behind me, brother. No, get behind me, Satan, because you're in the way. You're blocking what God is trying to do. They get it. I mean, if you can imagine, they're in the garden, when they all scatter and they all run, they're thinking back to that moment, and they go and they huddle up somewhere, they begin to pray. They're not praying, dear Lord, please let that Jesus be killed for our salvation. No way. They're praying, Father, do something. Save him. Let him be released. Maybe they're even so much to go as far as praying for those leaders. Please, soften their hearts. So that he could be released, so that we can continue to have him. Things are out of control. We can't control this. What are we going to do now? But in this scripture here, it's like all of a sudden it switched. Oh, You were in control the whole time. Sovereign God. You were in control. In the garden, we didn't see it. When he was being arrested, we ran. One man ran so fast, they believe it's Mark, the guy that wrote the book of Mark, and one of his captors had a hold of his clothes and he ran out of them. Naked. He was scared. I would have been scared too. We didn't see that you were actually in control of that situation because it seemed so out of control. What an opportunity we missed. To be able to go back and see it from that point of view. If we could only see all the things we thought were going wrong, and actually were actually going the way God wanted them to. So, they say, Sovereign God, all these things are raging around us, but you were in control of them the whole time. And then they go on, and this is where the request comes in. So they spend the whole front half of their prayer talking about how awesome God is and about His sovereignty and how things are going the way you planned it and not the way we planned it. And your plan's so much better than our plan. We get it now. And then they come to their request. Verse 29 says, Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats. So then now they don't really know what to ask. So if you spent all of this time reflecting on just what had happened and realized that all of that stuff, what you thought was out of control, all those things that were painful to you and you didn't want to really deal with them, now all of that was actually God's plan working out the way He wanted it to, what are you going to pray now? I would have prayed, please don't let them persecute me. Please don't let them arrest me. That's what I prayed when you were arrested. That's what I prayed whenever they were beating you. I was praying for those things. They all seemed now, looking back, to go opposite of what God was planning. So they realized then that their lives are at risk. But what if their arrest that Peter and John just experienced was actually God's plan? What if all of that was going according to God's will? What if the risk that we currently live under right now is actually what you plan? What if our arrest, our persecution, maybe our death, actually brings glory the way you want it to bring glory to you? So the request is, consider their threats. They're not asking for self-preservation. They're not asking to take it away. They're just simply saying, we're afraid. Just remember what they just threatened us with. Maybe we got to live through it. Maybe we don't. But just know that we're scared of that plan. They can't really pray that their enemies will be done away with. What if God really wants to use their enemies? We can't really pray that we may not be arrested. What if God wants us to be arrested? At least consider our threats. Please understand, we get it. We understand that our calling is clear, that in the face of this uncertainty, we have to move forward. So at least understand we get that and we're afraid. So then their next part of their request kind of goes alongside this idea that we understand, God, we're afraid of this. So what do they ask for? Let's keep reading. It says, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So God, in light of all of this stuff, we understand it now. We get that we were praying against you in other places because we really thought you weren't supposed to die and really you were supposed to die. When we were praying against it, we don't do that and want to do that any longer. We want to pray for boldness. Give us boldness. And honestly, just be honest with yourselves right now. How many times have you prayed for boldness? I think we pray for it so rarely. most of us probably really rarely ever think is something that we need. They don't pray for protection. They don't pray for relief from persecution. They pray for boldness. I wished I had prayed that prayer more in my life. But the reality is most of our prayers are about me, about us. I'm sovereign, so I believe I should get what I need. It's about me because I'm concerned about my activity, what I am doing. It's about me because I've actually forgotten that God has actually invited me and invited you into what's going on in history. That we are actually able to be players in the midst of what God is doing. They realized in this moment. Why is this moment? I have no idea. Why wasn't it back in the garden? Why wasn't it whenever Jesus, ascended into heaven? Why wasn't it whenever the Holy Spirit sat on them in, the first part of Acts? Why isn't it in those places? We don't really know why. But in this moment, all of it kind of culminates itself right here. And they get it. That God had invited them into the activity that He is doing on earth. And a lot of times I think when we start talking about sovereignty and God's will and God's power, we get into really bogged down conversations a lot of times. If you've been in any kind of theological conversations, a lot of people say, well, if God's in control of all things and He's going to do whatever He wants to, then why pray? What's the point? There is no point. Why bother with it? If God's already predestined everybody and He already knows who He's going to choose and He's not going to choose you, but He'll choose me, then why even tell people about God? If we allow that stuff to creep in, we totally miss the reality of this God's sovereignty. That God has invited us into His world and being able to let us work alongside with Him. If we let that stuff, it clouds our vision. We get bogged down. And that's what Satan wants. God wants us to argue about whether or not God is all-powerful or He's not all-powerful, whether or not you have free will or if you don't have free will. He wants us to argue about that all day long because you know why? Because it really keeps us from what we're supposed to be doing, which is tell other people about Him. It clouds our vision. And I had an illustration I wanted to do with this week, but it cost more money than I had, so I'm going to ask Dave to come up here and help me with it anyway, because I can use it with him. And so we were talking about it on Tuesday, this idea of how cloudy our vision gets sometimes. And so we were just joking around, and I said, well, Dave, let me see your glasses. So Dave handed me his glasses. And then I asked Dave, what can you see? Can you read, which one's your good eye?
Well, my left eye's my bad eye, my right eye's my good eye.
So close your right eye, and tell me what time it is.
I don't have a clue.
Okay. Yeah, what does the clock look like to you?
Right now it's kind of a black square with some kind of white fuzz in the middle of it.
There's white fuzz. Okay, so I put on his glasses. Holy cow. And your good eye's your right eye? Right?
Yep.
Right, so I see the exact same thing you see now. I see a blurry screen with black. Yeah, it's horrible. You're like legally blind in this eye, right? Nice, huh?
But it's correctable.
It's correctable. It's going to make me sick. It's going to make me sick. Holy cow. So if you have a pair of glasses on, take them off. If you don't need glasses, borrow somebody's glasses who doesn't need them. Man, half the people in this room wear glasses. That's awesome. Can you see very well? James is back there going, yeah, I don't need glasses. Thank you, Dad. Thank you. That's the exact same thing. You put your glasses back on. I was actually going to buy some crazy, funky glasses, but I couldn't find any. That's the exact same thing that happens to us. When we get into this mess and we start arguing about whether or not God has control of all things, and, well, frankly, I don't have to tell people about Jesus because He's going to bring them to Himself anyway, we get clouded. Our vision gets cloudy because we're missing the point, missing it completely. At the end of the day, when these men and women came face to face with God's sovereignty. When it finally hit them that God has been in control the whole time, even when they thought it was chaotic, even when they thought that it was going wrong and this is not the way it's supposed to go, it motivated them. It didn't make them scared. It didn't make them get into a theological debate about whether or not God is really powerful or not. Short of their salvation, they were willing to give up anything for God's kingdom. They knew at the end of the day they were players in God's kingdom because of His sovereignty. The God of the universe, the God of the universe, orchestrated the way the world is together, the way it spins on its axis, the way we live and the way we interact with, how He created our hearts to be connected with other people. All of that He created so that we can have action in His kingdom. He isn't the deist God who just spun the earth and stepped away and walked away and said, you know what? Good luck to you. I hope it works out for you. He's not that kind of God. He's not the Greek and the Roman gods that you read about in history when we used to read those stories. You know, the ones that like to mess around with humans, you know, would send their son down and have a kid with this baby, you know. It's not that kind of God. He's not toying with our emotions. He's the God of the universe who created all things, who cares about our individual hearts and the hearts of those who do not know Him. So they pray for boldness. Now, boldness is not volume. This right now, what I'm doing right here, is not boldness, because every one of you mostly agree with what I'm saying today. Hopefully you agree with all of it. This is not boldness. This is my job. This is what you require me to do, to earn a paycheck, to stand before you and preach. It's not boldness. Public speaking is not boldness. Being loud is not. The guy on the corner with the bullhorn screaming at people, telling them to turn or burn, that's not boldness. Because you know why? In America, he will not get arrested for what he's saying. Most people will not even listen to a word he has to say. They'll just walk on past. Probably call him a few choice words. He's safe. He can't lose his job for what he's doing. Boldness, though. Boldness is speaking to your relative, because you're not sure that they're going to heaven or not. That's boldness. Boldness is the 35-year-old guy who talks to his father because his whole life his father had nothing to do with God and he walked away a long time ago. And you know that when you talk to your dad, he gets mad and angry and doesn't want to talk about him, so he just avoids the conversation. That's boldness. Boldness is talking to your neighbor. Boldness is inviting your friends to church. Boldness is letting God use you through your personality, the way He designed you. It's letting you, God using your gifts and your talents. That's boldness. Boldness is simply speaking when the opportunity presents itself. It's speaking to someone, into someone's life, where God has perfectly placed you in that time, in that place, with your experiences to match up with the experiences they have had. That's boldness. What scared the leaders, those religious leaders in that moment, what scared them, what really scared them was the fact that they had placed everything on the line. It wasn't the fact that they were loud. It wasn't the fact that Peter and John were in there in the temple screaming and yelling. They didn't really care about that. It was the fact that they had the courage to talk about Jesus. Those believers had an encounter with the sovereign God who is active in their world. And He's just as active today as He was then. His Holy Spirit is moving just as much today as He moved back then. Beth and I were having a conversation this morning about similar. I'm not trying to compare our experience to this, because obviously our life is not being threatened. But I think it goes to help to understand some of the mentality that we've had. I think a lot of people have had toward toward this idea. Because a lot of people would seem to them, say to these people in the Scripture, just be quiet. And if you're not going to be quiet, then don't complain, because you're getting what you asked for. This morning, we were talking about the experience we're going to have on Tuesday. We actually have to meet Patrick's mom, and all of a sudden she's trying to put things together. At least it sounds like she is. And, you know, that just brings in all the fears of, oh, no, now he's either going to take him back. And Beth more than myself, but we've had this experience where sometimes people look at us when we're telling that story. They just look at us and go, why are you complaining? You signed up for that. Just deal with it. Nobody's ever actually said those words to us, but we kind of get that feeling. And I think people say the same things to us now. If you don't want people to avoid, just stop complaining about what happens when you tell people about Jesus. Because you're getting what you deserve. So this week I have two pieces of homework for you. On the back of your bulletin, there is a little definition of the sovereignty of God. Because we were talking about this in our planning meeting, we were talking about these ideas, and this is not an easy idea just to wrap your whole brain around in 45 minutes, and I'm doing all the talking. It's not a conversation, you're just listening. So we wanted you to just to begin to wrestle with this idea. So it kind of gives you a definition. There's a handful of questions there. Just to begin to think about what it means. How do you really feel about what God is doing and how He is in control of all things? The second one is this. I want you to begin praying for the next week, just the next week, that God would enable you to speak with boldness. Pray this exact same prayer that they pray in Acts chapter 4. If you need to write Acts chapter 4 down, write it on your bulletin, take it home, and begin to pray it. And if you do that, two things I promise will happen. Number one, you'll become more aware of the opportunities around you. If you begin to pray that, God will begin to show you those opportunities. If you pray for boldness, do not be surprised when opportunities arise. And the second thing it will do, it will force you and it will force me to begin to face the fear that we've needed to face for a long time. The fear of speaking to other people about our faith. We should be bold because God is still sovereign. God is still in control. Because He's still active today just as much as He was in Acts. Because He has invited us into what's going on. He has invited us to be players. Why in the world would we want to sit that out? The reason I think today this idea of sovereignty answers the question of why do we fish, or why we do not fish, is because I think we're afraid of what's going to happen. And we really haven't wrestled with this idea of God's sovereignty. We really haven't taken to heart that God is in control and He's invited us in to be a part of that. So let's conquer our fear. Let us become followers. Let us speak with boldness. Before we pray, our band's going to go ahead and come. This morning, I try to get away from the house and just think through and read through my sermon. And so this morning I went to McDonald's because they have a plug where you can plug in your computer. And it's always a nice place. And this man walked in. And I've seen him twice in the last week. And I know him because his daughter is in my daughter's class. And since Maggie's in here, I'm going to not say the little girl's name. But he walks in. And he and I saw him at Walmart just 3 days ago. Minding my own business, looking for some paint so we can paint Maggie's Pinewood Derby car. Because she needed to paint her aerial Pinewood Derby car. And there he comes, walking down the aisle. And guess who's on the aisle? His mom. And he walks down with like 10 kids. I mean, I didn't know he had that many kids, and he doesn't. They're like his nephews and nieces. And he's sitting there talking to his mom, and I didn't realize she works at Walmart, and didn't realize it was his mom until at the very end he said, "Bye, Mom." I said, "Oh, okay, that's his mom." So then she's left on the aisle doing her work, which is where I'm standing buying paint. And so, I talked to him, and so then I talked to her, and I'm like, "Yeah, his daughter's in my daughter's class." And so then she just starts telling me everything about his life. "Oh, yeah, because his daughter wasn't there." And I'm like, "Well, where's his daughter?" "Oh, she's probably with his mama. He's not married anymore, and he lives with his girlfriend over here, and these are all her kids." And she starts telling me everything about this guy's life, which I'm sure he'd enjoyed if he would know that would happen. So moms, don't tell your kids whole life stories. Not the point. So this morning, I'm reading this, dealing with this in my own heart, and in walks this man. And I'm like, okay, so now what am I supposed to do with that? Right? I've seen him several times at school, and then now I see him twice in a week, and okay, God, now you're messing with my head. So I finished what I was doing, and I went over, and we actually talked, and I didn't know his name. I could never remember his name. And so I got his name, and we talked a little while, and we just talked. So I'm just introduced myself, and I said, "Hey, you're supposed to go to Jesus." I didn't do anything weird like that. But God has me a part of this time and this place in history, and I don't know anything about the man other than he's about my age. He might be a little bit younger. He's got all these crazy kids, and he's not married anymore, but he's living with his girlfriend, and she's got to... I know a lot about his story. Isn't it weird that I know a lot about his story, and he walks in? He knows nothing about me. But maybe, just maybe, God has placed me in this place at this time to use me to tell him about Jesus. It doesn't mean he comes. It's not my job to bring him, but it is my job to tell him about Jesus. So this week, I hope you will pray for boldness. Pray for the people at your work. Pray for people at your kids' school, or if you got kids that are playing ball at the ball fields, maybe pray for the young people in our culture who are faced with this idea of relativism and really don't have to deal with Jesus if you don't want to. But pray for boldness, that God will use you. Let's pray.